Well, good morning to each of you. It is good to be with you all this morning. Hopefully that connects soon again. Maybe in the start of this message, I'll just share a little bit what happened the last time I used PowerPoint. So came for Bible clubs that following week, and I found Brent looking for a HDMI cord. He could not find it in the closet, and I'm like, well, no, I didn't take it. And lo and behold, was it almost 2 weeks later in my office at home, I found an HDMI cord. So I brought that back and had to confess, and some of you were giving me a hard time about that. But I'm going to come back with, I'm wondering if I was a little bit like Joseph and his brothers. They went to, or Joseph's brothers, Benjamin had to go back to visit or to go get food, and the cup was put in Benjamin's sack. And I'm wondering if there's someone here that's guilty of putting that cord in my bag with the computer, but I'm just kidding. So I just had to have someone keep me accountable that I don't put that cord back in the bag after the service. For a message this morning, I want to look at a story in the Old Testament. It's a story I've read numerous times, and I read it in my personal devotions. I look back at the date, it was last January, and sometimes I read, as I'm reading through the Bible, something will stand out to me, and I'll put it in, or make a note of it as a possible message idea for the future. Sometimes they sit there for quite a while before I use them. But as I was praying for a message to share this morning, this came back to me, and I want to share a story that is found in Numbers. You can turn with me in your Bibles to Numbers chapter 22. And the title of the message is Learning from Balaam. Now, I'd be curious to hear from you. What comes to your mind when you think of Balaam? Someone just tell me. The donkey. The donkey. Yes. How many of you, the donkey is what came to your mind when you thought of Balaam? Many of you. That's the same thing for me. When someone would mention Balaam, that's where my mind would go. It is a very fascinating story and somewhat mysterious as well, and can even be confusing. At least it was for me as I would read through it, and I would try to understand exactly what all is going on and what is God doing in Balaam's life, and what is Balaam really up to. And the message will be a little different than most of my messages are. I want to spend the majority of the time looking at the life of Balaam, but then at the end I do want to draw some practical application as well. I want to give some context to this story. So the Israelites were nearing the end of their journey in the wilderness. So they were wandering around in the wilderness for about 40 years. Moses, at this point, is still their leader. And the Israelites were traveling up through right here. And God had told them they were not to engage in war or take anything from the people in Edom, people in Moab, and the people in Ammon. They were to leave those people alone, and those people groups were actually distant relatives of some of the Israelites. So, you know, the Israelites were God's chosen people, and God gave them a command to leave Edom, Moab, and Ammon, those people groups, alone. As they were going up through here, they had another group of people that came out to battle, the Amorites. I believe if I have it correctly, so the Israelites wanted to pass through their land, and their king said, no, you will not come through our land. And they tried to, we won't take anything from you, we'll just pass through peaceably. And the king refused to allow them to go through. Instead, he went out and engaged them in battle and fought with them. And God was fighting for the Israelites. They won the battle. Sihon was the king at that time, and Israel defeated them. They were victorious in battle. They go on a little bit further, and they engage in another people group that came out. It was a battle against Og, king of Bashan. They came out and they fought the Israelites again. God was with his people. They were victorious in the battle. So they had just won two fights. They were victorious. And then they went over here and settled in the plains of Moab. This is just, let me look here, just north of the Dead Sea there and just east of the Jordan River. So they settled in right there for a time. And I'd like to read a few verses. I'll just start reading here at verse 1 and I'll read through verse 4. Now, there's quite a bit of scripture that I would like to cover this morning, so I plan to read some of the portions and then also just paraphrase some of the verses as we go through as well. So again, this is the context is after they settled in the plains of Moab and people around them knew how victorious they were in their battles. Number 22, starting at verse 1. And the children of Israel set forward and pitched in the plains of Moab on this side of Jordan by Jericho. And Balak, the son of Zippor, saw all that Israel had done to the Amorites. And Moab was sore afraid of the people, because they were many. And Moab was distressed because of the children of Israel. And Moab said unto the elders of Midian, Now shall this company lick up all that are around about us, as the ox licketh up the grass of the field? And Balak, the son of Zippor, was king of the Moabites at that time. So King Balak is observing the Israelites and seeing how close they were to them. The Moabites were likely up higher, so the Israelites were down in the plains of Moab, and the Moabites were likely up higher, and they could look down and see this large group of people, and they felt very threatened by them. They knew they were just victorious in these other battles, and Balak is trying to come up with a plan. What am I going to do if they come up against us? And I believe he realized that they were a very powerful group, and he felt very threatened by them. So he develops a plan of attack, and his plan of attack was very different than the other armies engaged in. I'll read verses 5 and 6. So this is Balak here. He sent messengers, therefore, unto Balaam, the son of Beor, to Pethor, which is by the river of the land of the children of Israel, of his people, to call him, saying, Behold, there is a people come out of Egypt, or come out from Egypt. Behold, they cover the face of the earth, and they abide over against me. Now come, therefore, I pray thee, curse me this people, for they are too mighty for me. Peradventure, or perhaps, I shall prevail, that we may smite them, and that I may drive them out of the land, for I wot, or I know, that he whom thou blessed is blessed, and he whom thou cursed is cursed. So Balak somehow heard of Balaam, knew of Balaam, and Balaam had power to bless people groups, and he had power to curse people groups. So he calls for this man. Now the interesting thing I found in my studies, from where the Moabites were dwelling to where Balaam lived, was I found a few different, in my studies, a few different people saying how many miles it was. But one said it was 450 miles. It probably depended a little bit how you traveled. Some said close to 400. But there was a great distance between where Balak lived and where Balaam lived. Balaam was the one who was able to put curses on people or bless people. But obviously Balaam's name had gotten around, and Balak sends some of his people to go get Balaam for him to come. Back then they weren't able to send an email, they weren't able to send a text, but he had to send people approximately 400, maybe a little less, maybe a little more miles to go get him. So who was this Balaam? I want to look a little bit what we know about Balaam. And the Bible mentions Balaam a few times in the Old Testament, but then also a few times in the New Testament. And I want to look at some of the New Testament references a little bit later in the message. So who was Balaam? One, he was a prophet, and in the ancient world, a prophet was someone who communicated with God, or at times, the gods, and they could determine the will of the gods. So not all prophets were godly prophets. There were some prophets that were false prophets, and not all, seeking the God of heaven for direction. He was also a seer, someone who could predict or see into the future. And in my studies, I've found a seer would do this multiple ways. Sometimes it was from watching birds. Sometimes it was from looking in the inside of an animal, some bizarre things that they would predict the future by observing multiple different things. And then he was also a sorcerer, someone with intrinsic power. And a sorcerer was someone who was able to throw curses on others or also bless others. And another interesting thing, Balaam's name in Hebrew is pronounced Bilam or Balaam, which means devourer or destroyer of people. And this is exactly what Balak wanted Balaam to do, to come basically destroy the Israelites or put a curse on the people. Look at verses 7. I'll read verses 7 through 12 yet. So again, the context here is Balak is now sending people to go talk to Balaam. And the elders of Moab and the elders of Midian departed with rewards of divination in their hands. So they were taking something for Balaam. They were paying him of, I don't know exactly what that was, but they were carrying rewards with them. And they came unto Balaam and spake unto him the words of Balak. Verse 8, and he said unto them, lodge here this night, and I will bring you word again. As the Lord shall speak unto me, and the princes of Moab abode with Balaam. So here we see Balaam is saying, yes, stay here in my house for the night. I'm going to go talk to God, and I'll share with you what the Lord speaks to me. Verse 9, and God came unto Balaam and said, what men are these with thee? And Balaam said unto God, Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab, hath sent unto me, saying, behold, there is a people come out of Egypt, which covereth the face of the earth. Come now, curse me them, peradventure, or perhaps I shall be able to overcome them and drive them out. And God said unto Balaam, thou shalt not go with them. Thou shalt not curse the people. Why? For they are blessed. The Israelites, we know, were God's chosen people. And God was doing many miraculous things for the Israelites. He was, through the wilderness, he would many times meet the needs that they had. Now, I went to look a little bit at the blessing. So God tells Balaam that he cannot curse them because they are blessed. And in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, it says, now the Lord has said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. So we can see God's covenant with his people. So obviously when Balaam sought God's direction, God was not going to say, yes, you can go out and curse the people, because he had chosen them for him to be a chosen nation for himself. So Balaam rises in the morning and he talks to the ones that came to get him to go curse the Israelites. And he tells them to go, they're going to have to leave, for the Lord refuseth to give me leave to go with you. In other words, God does not allow me to go with you. Now the interesting thing here, I don't know if this was the only words he said, but so God said, you cannot, for my people are blessed. Balaam didn't say that I cannot go with you because God has blessed those people. He just simply said, at least what's recorded in Scripture, that, you know, God does not give me permission to go with you. So it sounds like Balaam is doing the right thing. I would say he is, by all appearances anyway. He's listening to what God first tells him, and then he goes and shares the word. Now, Balaam was not an Israelite. He was not part of God's chosen people, but he knew something, knew of the God of heaven, and he sought the God of heaven, and he sought his will. So those messengers go back to Balak and said, Balaam refuses to come with us. Remember again how far this is, like 400 miles. So I don't know how many miles they traveled in a day's time, but this is likely several weeks, I'm guessing, to get just one way. So it may have been, I don't know if it was more than a month later until they got back to Balak or not. I'm not sure of the time frame. But Balak is not ready to accept this for an answer. He says he decides to get more men or more honorable men. And he basically tells them to give Balaam a blank check, so to speak. Basically says, I'm going to do whatever you want me to do. I'm going to give you whatever you want, just come and curse this people. He realized he felt very threatened by the Israelites, and he felt like this is his only hope. Just to illustrate that, can you imagine, for those of you who have been through a job interview, if you ever went to have a job interview and you sat down with your future employer, and your future employer says, well, you tell me what benefits you want. Okay. Well, I would like, 4 weeks paid vacation. You could come up with a pretty nice list. And then he says, and now you tell me what you want your hourly pay to be. I'm just saying that in regard, it's a little bit what Balaam was hearing. Like, you know, Balak is going to give you whatever you want. Just come and curse the people when they came back to him. And verse 18, I'll start reading here again. So this is after the messengers came back the second time saying that you have an open check or a blank check. Verse 18, and Balaam answered and said unto the servants of Balak, if Balak would give me his house full of silver and gold, I cannot go beyond the word of the Lord my God to do less or more. Now therefore I pray you, tarry ye here also this night, that I may know what the Lord will say unto me more. And God came unto Balaam at night and said unto him, if the men come to call thee, rise up and go with them. But yet the word which I shall say unto thee, that shalt thou do. I don't know what comes to your mind, what Balaam should have done at this point. So Balaam had already sought God's will in this. They come back the second time and again are pleading with him, saying, Balak, he wants you to go curse the people and he's going to do whatever you want. I don't know exactly what I would have done in that case. I mean, you know, you're offered a really good reward if you just simply do what he says. But again, Balaam recognized he first has to go talk to God. Now, should have he said, well, the last time I checked, God said the people were blessed, therefore you're going to have to turn around and go back. I will not come. He did say, it doesn't really matter what the king offers me. No matter how much gold or silver he gives, I cannot go beyond what God tells me. So it seemed like he gave a very good answer, at least when I read through it. That's how I felt. So God comes to, they talk again, and Balaam in verse 21, he rises up in the morning. The King James version says he saddled his ass. That word is donkey, and that's how we would know the animal today. It was a donkey that Balaam rode towards Moab. He sets out on his journey with these men, and here we have the Lord's response in Numbers 22, verse 22. And God's anger was kindled because he went. And when I read that, like, wait a second. It seems like God is saying, no, don't go. And then, yes, go. But now you go and now I'm angry. It's a little confusing, or it can be a little bit, but I want to unpack some of this. So verse 22, and the angel of the Lord stood in the way for an adversary against him. Now he was riding upon his donkey, and his two servants were with him. One thing I want to note, it is important for us to realize that God could see right into Balaam's heart. God knew exactly what his motives were, what Balaam really wanted. And there's also, the New Testament shed some light on what was really going on, I believe, in Balaam's heart as well. 2 Peter talks about Balaam as one who loved the wages of unrighteousness. And I'll put this verse up here. It says in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 15. Now this is in the... Peter is writing about false teachers. This is the context. He's writing about false teachers, and he says, the false teachers have forsaken the right way and gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness, or who loved the wages of wickedness. But he was rebuked for his iniquity. A dumb donkey speaking with a man's voice restrained the madness of the prophet. So we get a little picture of what was really going on with Balaam. He loved the wages of unrighteousness. So there was something more going on here. Balaam, I believe, really wanted to go. He wanted the gift that Balak was offering, but yet he recognized that he couldn't go and say something contrary to what God would tell him. He could not curse the people that God has blessed. So, I want to talk a little bit about Balaam's trip towards Moab, because it turned out quite eventful, and this is the part that many of us are most familiar with. The donkey, Balaam traveling towards Balak, towards the Moabites. So, the angel of the Lord came before the donkey. Balaam was blinded to this. He could not see the angel of the Lord. So, the first time, I get the picture that, you know, they're traveling, there's multiple people. I don't know if anybody else, I'm guessing at this point it was just a donkey that could see the angel of the Lord. The angel of the Lord comes before the donkey, stands in the way with the sword drawn, and the first time, the donkey just turns and runs off out into the field. And Balaam's like, what's going on? He hits the donkey, and the donkey goes back onto the path it's supposed to go, and they're on their way again. They're traveling. I don't know how much time elapsed between these times, but again, the angel of the Lord came before the donkey with the sword drawn, and this time they were going through a vineyard. There was walls on either side. The angel of the Lord stands right before the donkey. The donkey runs into the wall while Balaam's foot is right between the donkey and the wall and pushes his foot against the wall, causing probably extreme pain because the Bible says it crushed his foot against the wall. Again, Balaam is very angry. He strikes his donkey, and the donkey apparently goes back on the path again. They're traveling again. And this happens the third time. The third time, there was no way that the donkey could turn from the angel of the Lord with the sword drawn, and it just went down. It dropped down. And again, Balaam is very angry with his donkey. He hits the donkey again. And here's the part where it gets very interesting. The donkey apparently turns around and starts talking to Balaam. Now, it's important to note, it wasn't actually the donkey. I mean, it was the donkey talking, but it was the Lord speaking through the donkey. God used multiple ways to speak to people throughout the Bible, and he still uses various ways today. But here, the donkey opens his mouth and basically says, what have I done to you that you've hit me these three times? And Balaam, interestingly, instead of being like shocked that the donkey's talking to him, just talks right back to the donkey. Now, you may have talked to animals already. People talk to their pets, their dogs, they talk to them. But you'd probably think twice if you went home and started talking to your pet, and your pet started talking back to you. Unless maybe you have a parrot and it's trained to talk. The donkey and Balaam are dialoguing. They're having a conversation. Balaam's response is to the donkey's question, why have you hit me these three times? Balaam says, you've mocked me. You've made a fool out of me. And he said, if I had a sword, I would kill you right now. And the donkey responds, Am I not your donkey that you've been riding ever since I was yours? Have I ever done this to you before? Balaam responds, No. Then the Lord opened the eyes of Balaam, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way with the sword drawn. So now Balaam's eyes are open. He can see the angel there, and I believe it is now when he realized this is not just what the donkey's doing. This is God involved here. God was getting his attention. So I'll read verses 32 through 35. And the angel of the Lord said unto him, Wherefore hast thou smitten thine donkey these three times? Behold, I went out to withstand thee, because thy way is perverse, or thy way is reckless before me. And the donkey saw me and turned from me these three times. Unless she had turned from me, surely now also I had slain thee and saved her alive. So God is saying, if the donkey would not have turned aside, God was going to take his life. Verse 34, And Balaam said unto the angel of the Lord, I have sinned, for I knew not that thou stood in the way against me. Now therefore, if it displease thee, I will get me back again, or I will turn around, I'll go home if this is displeasing to you. It's again interesting in verse 35, And the angel of the Lord said unto Balaam, Go with the men, but only the word that I shall speak unto thee, that shalt thou shalt speak. So Balaam went with the princes of Balak. So even though the Lord intervened three times through a donkey to get Balaam's attention, he still allowed Balaam to continue on to Balak. But he was very clear. I'm not keeping up with these slides here. He was very clear that God only wanted Balaam to speak what he was going to tell him. And I believe the reason God did this, I think it gives us a little window into Balaam's heart again. Balaam really wanted the offer that Balak was giving him, and God wanted to make sure he would only speak what he would tell him. Verses 36 through 38 yet, I'll read those. And when Balak heard that Balaam was come, he went out to meet him unto a city of Moab, which is in the border of Arnon, which is in the utmost coast. And Balak said unto Balaam, Did I not earnestly send unto thee to call thee? Wherefore camest thou not unto me? In other words, why didn't you come to me the first time? Am I not able indeed to promote thee to honor? So here again he hears this. You come to me, I'm going to give you honor, I'm going to give you what you want. Verse 38, And Balaam said unto Balak, Lo, I am come unto thee. Have I now any power at all to say anything? The word that God putteth in my mouth, that shall I speak. So he's reminding Balaam, I cannot speak what you want me to speak. I cannot just speak what you want or what I want to speak, but I can only speak what God tells me. So the next day, Balak took Balaam into high places so they could look over the Israelites. The group of Israelites were a very large group of people. And Balaam tells Balak to build 7 altars, and Balaam is going to listen to the voice of God again and speak what God wants him to speak. It's interesting as well, the animal sacrifices. So Balaam told Balak to build 7 altars. He did that. There were 7 rams killed and 7 ox killed, and they were put on the altars. They were offering sacrifices, and God comes and speaks to Balaam. And we can fast forward here. Numbers 23. I'll read verses 7 through 10. So God speaks to Balaam, gives him an answer what to say, and this is Balaam's response. And he took up this parable and said, Balak the king of Moab hath brought me from Aram, out of the mountains of the east, saying, Come curse me Jacob, and come defy Israel. How shall I curse whom God hath not cursed? Or how shall I defy whom the Lord hath not defied? For from the top of the rocks I see him, and from the hills I behold him. Lo, the people shall dwell alone and shall not be reckoned among the nations. Who can count the dust of Jacob and the number of the fourth part of Israel? Let me die the death of the righteous, and let my end, my last end, be like his. And then Balak responds in verse 11. He responds to Balaam, what hast thou done unto me? I took thee to curse mine enemies, and behold, thou hast blessed them altogether. He's basically, you're doing the opposite of what I'm telling you to do. And the next verses go on to show some of Balak's, how determined he was to get Balaam to curse the people, because they go to another spot, up into another high area, and they look over Israel, and the same thing is done. Balaam asks Balak to build 7 altars, 7 rams are offered, 7 oxen are offered, and God again speaks to Balaam. And basically the answer is similar, like, how can I curse whom those, the people that you bless? And Balak again is not, obviously not happy with his answer, and he tries the third time. They went to another area, again offered, they built 7 altars, offered 7 sheep, 7 oxen, and again the answer is very similar. Numbers 24, verse 10. This is Balak's answer or response to Balaam after the third time of Balaam not cursing the Israelites. And Balak's anger was kindled against Balaam, and he smote his hands together. And Balak said unto Balaam, I called thee to curse mine enemies, and behold, thou hast altogether blessed them these 3 times. Therefore, now flee unto thy place. I thought to promote thee unto great honor, but lo, the Lord hath kept thee back from honor. And Balaam said unto Balak, spake I not also to thy messengers which thou sendest unto me, saying, if Balak would give me his house full of silver and gold, I cannot go beyond the commandment of the Lord to do either good or bad of mine own mind, but what the Lord saith, that will I speak. It's a very, it's like, I look at all this and it seems like Balaam just held true to what God wanted him to do. And for the most part, his words did convey exactly what God wanted him to convey. Now, I'd like you to flip or go turn a few more pages to Numbers 31. This sheds some light what was really going on in Balaam's life. Chapter 31, verse 8. I'm going to read that, but there's a lot that took place here. But the Israelites were in battle against the Midianites. God spoke to Moses and told Moses that they were to go out against the Midianites because the Israelites were living in, committing fornication, living in idolatry with the Midianites. So verse 8 in Numbers 31 says, and they slew the kings of Midian, this is the Israelites, beside the rest of them that were slain, namely Evi, Rechem, Zur, Hur, Reba, 5 kings of Midian. Balaam also, the son of Beor, they slew with the sword. So notice, here is Balaam's death. It is very likely that he was also involved in battle. He was killed by the Israelites. He was killed, like, wasn't he just conveying God's message and pronouncing blessing over the Israelites and not cursing? And here his life is taken in this battle. Now, let's jump down to verse 16 in chapter 31. Behold, these caused the children of Israel through the counsel of Balaam to commit trespass against the Lord in the matter of Peor, and there was a plague among the congregation of the Lord. From this verse, it appears that Balaam was leading the Israelites into sin. So it almost seems like he realized he couldn't curse the Israelites because God's blessing was over them, but he went and led them into sin. Another way to fulfill the desires of Balak. So Balaam knew that if the Israelite men could be seduced into idol worship, that God himself would curse them. There's another interesting verse in Revelation. It says, but I have a few things against you, because you... I should back up here. This is writing to the church at Pergamos. It says, but I have a few things against you, because you have there those who hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols, and to commit sexual immorality. So this verse as well paints Balak in a different, or Balaam in a different light. Even though Balaam was saying the right things, it appeared his actions were something else. So Balaam doesn't appear to be such a good guy after all. And now my question is, what can we learn from Balaam? The first one I want to note is, number one, actions speak louder than words. This is probably a phrase all of us have heard before. Another way to say it is, actions speak more truthfully than words. It's not so hard to say the right thing as it is to do the right thing or to live it out. I think about this many times as I share messages, as I preach God's word. It's not so hard to preach, but it's a lot harder to live it out, you know, what I teach and preach throughout the week. What are my actions showing? And I believe Balaam, his words were not, and his actions were not lining up. They were not the same. To illustrate this a little bit, so if I tell you that, oh, I love God with all my heart, and I can preach about how I love God, I can share how I love God, and yet John 14:21 says, he that hath my commandments and saith them, he it is that loveth me, shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. Now I have a question. Is there anything wrong with that verse? He that hath my commandments and saith them. Is there anything wrong with that? What's wrong with it? See some nodding heads. Do or keepeth. Yep. Same. So the Bible does not say, he that hath my commandments and saith them, but rather, he that keepeth my commandments. So it is important that we don't just say the right things. We can know God's commands. We can know what God wants. But it's one thing to say it, but it's another thing to keep it or obey it or do it, however you want to say it. Actions speak more truthfully than words. And how is it with you? Are your actions and your words lining up? And this is a challenge to me as much as anybody else. Do my actions or my words, are they in line with my actions? So that's one area we can learn where I believe Balaam failed in. His words not in line with his actions. So what else can we learn from Balaam? We cannot serve God and money. So Balaam was put to the ultimate test, really. He was basically given the world. He had the world at his fingertips. So basically all he really could desire was right there for him, at least if Balak followed through, if Balak would do what he told him. And now I realize money is essential for life. Money is essential for us to live. So how do I know which master I'm serving? How do I know if I'm really living for money, if I'm living for God? What is the test? I think 1 Timothy tells us some about that. It says, I wanted to put that verse up there earlier. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon, or serve God and money. It's one or the other. 1 Timothy, I believe, helps us decide which master we're really serving, for God or for money. It says, for the love of money is the root of all evil, while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. The love of money, if our life is simply pursuing money, if that is where all our time and attention goes, I believe that's a good indicator of that we are serving or living and loving money. And that's our main pursuit. But we cannot serve God and money. And I believe, in a sense, that is what Balaam was trying to do. Some of you are familiar with Steve Jobs. He passed away, I believe it was in 2011, but very wealthy man. He's the one that would have, I believe, invented like Apple computers, the iPhone. And he makes some very, or said some very interesting things right at the end, or profound things right at the end of his life. He's dying from pancreatic cancer. He said, "In other eyes, my life is the essence of success. But aside from work, I have little joy. And in the end, wealth is just a fact of life to which I am accustomed. At this moment, lying on the bed, sick and remembering all my life, I realize that all my recognition and wealth that I have is meaningless in the face of imminent death. You can hire someone to drive a car for you, to make money for you, but you cannot rent someone to carry the disease for you. One can find material things, but there is one thing that cannot be found when it is lost: life." And I would say, add to that, eternal life, spiritual life. We cannot, there's one thing that cannot be found when it is lost, and that is life. "Your true inner happiness does not come from material things of this world." Now, this is Steve Jobs saying this, a very wealthy man. "Your true inner happiness does not come from the material things of this world. Whether you are flying first class or economy class, if the plane crashes, you crash with it." Some very profound words, and I don't know that Steve Jobs was a professing Christian, but he tells us some things I believe we can learn from. Thirdly, what else can we learn from Balaam? We cannot fool God. God could see right into Balaam's heart, and God can see right into my heart. He can see right into your heart. Now that should make us, that should sober us. And if we're living God-fearing, honest lives, it does not need to scare us, but it should really make us think. Sometimes I can do things with more than one motive or for a dual purpose, but God can see right into my heart. He could see what Balaam was really pursuing in life. And I believe Balaam was so torn because, again, he wanted to say what God told him, and yet he wanted that offer that Balak was giving him. Galatians tells us that, it says, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting." A very, very familiar verse to us. But what I want to drive home, God is not deceived, God is not mocked, or we cannot fool God. We are going to reap what we sow. So I want us to learn from the life of Balaam so that we can avoid the mistakes he made. And just in closing, I'm going to go over these real quickly, these three things that we can learn from him. Number one, actions speak louder than words. I want you to think about that as you go throughout this week. Our actions speak louder or truer than our words. And Balaam, I believe, failed in this area. Number two, we cannot serve God and money. Are you going to just have your life all about this world's goods, pursuing wealth, or are you going to allow God to be your master and to serve him? And then thirdly, we cannot fool God. One day, every one of us is going to stand before God, and whatever we can look good, but God can see right into our innermost part. He can see exactly where we were, whether we were living an honest life for him. We cannot fool God. And I believe this is another area where Balaam came up short, where he was putting on a good front, but really inside he was wanting what the world offered. So, will you pass the test? Will I pass the test? That is the challenge I want to leave with each one of us as we go throughout this week. Let's learn from Balaam and allow our actions to speak louder than words, to be pursuing God, serving God, and recognizing that we cannot fool God. Let's pray. Thank you for, our Lord, we thank you for this time that we can look into your word, read truths from your word, and learn from a man who lived his life on earth many, many years ago. And some of the story of Balaam is somewhat of a mystery, and yet from other verses in Scripture we can see that some areas where Balaam failed. And I pray that each one of us would have a desire to live a God-fearing life, an honest life, and that we would not live double lives, but that we would seek to serve you and to seek to honor you. And I pray that we could all learn from the examples that are in your Scripture and in your written word. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.